Well, good morning again, everyone. It's great to be here again this morning to share God's word with you, to share together as we hear what God has to say to us. We're going to be looking this morning at Luke chapter 18. If you want to get your Bibles out, there's some Bibles there as well under the seats. Luke chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 15 to 17, just a short passage, a little story, story to help us think and reflect a bit on this week that we've just had with Kids Holiday Club. I'm going to read Luke chapter 18, verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Let's pray. We just thank you, Lord, again for this opportunity to hear from your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would give us your spirit, that we might understand this word and apply it to our lives. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, as you've seen on the video already, there's been a holiday club here this week with the kids. It's been a great blessing, a great privilege for those involved to minister to those children, and we've had a good time with them. But on Friday, after we'd finished, as I was thinking about this weekend, I got a bunch of little kids together in my office out there, and got some help from Anna, and we put together a little video, not about Holiday Club at all, but about something totally different. So we're just going to watch that first. Hey Zeke, yeah. Those molecules of ethene are pretty amazing. How do you make low density polyethylene? Jemima, how do paper aeroplanes stay in the sky? Hey Toby.
Yep.
I've had a sore throat for weeks. Can you please tell me what's wrong with my tonsils?
I don't even think I know what
to do. Hannah, in our current financial climate, is it better to invest in mining, biotechnology, or information technology?
I don't know.
Hudson, who's going to win the NRL Grand Final? Okay, hey guys. Hey, is it better to use regular unleaded fuel or ethanol blend in my car? Hey Nathaniel, how much chicken is there in a chicken crimpy? Thank you, Anna, for making me look much better than it actually was. That's great. So I know some of those questions are pretty silly, and I mean, no one really cares who wins the NRL Grand Final tonight. So I know there were some pretty silly questions. It was kind of pretty silly by that stage in the week. But the point I wanted to make is this, that most of the time, children aren't going to be able to answer our questions. Little children look to us as adults for the answers to the questions of life. And we don't look to little children for answers because they don't know them. I don't know the answers to half those questions either, but they don't know the answers. And they're little kids. They don't even know how to go and find the answers. They don't know how to use Google or that kind of thing if they're especially small. They don't have the experience or the wisdom or the knowledge to answer our questions. But as I have watched the kids this week, here in this room, I've been reminded again that there is a lot more wisdom in a child than we sometimes realize. And as I've been reflecting on the week that we've had with the kids, I've been reminded of the passage that I just read beforehand. And I've been reminded that while we might not look to children for the answers to most of our questions, that there is one question of ours, perhaps the most important question that we could ever ask, that can only be answered by looking to a child. And that question is this: how can we enter the kingdom of God? That is, how can we become one of God's people and receive our place in his kingdom, receive eternal life, if that's language that you're more familiar with? How can we enter the kingdom of God? The teaching about the kingdom of God, this concept there in the Bible, is central to the ministry of Jesus. And Luke, in his gospel, he emphasizes this teaching. So from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he says he is all about proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 4, verse 43, he says this to his disciples, his followers. He says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And Jesus, as it goes through there in Luke, he appoints followers, his followers, to do the same thing, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And he says that his works of power, his healings, his miracles, his casting out of demons, they're all signs that the kingdom of God has come with the arrival of Jesus. And throughout we have pictures and we have parables about the kingdom. We're told in Luke chapter 13, verse 19, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, small and humble in its beginnings, but when it grows, it will grow into a huge tree, glorious in its final state. Later on in chapter 13, Jesus explains that people can enter the kingdom of God, and that those who do enter the kingdom of God will enjoy a feast in the kingdom of God, another picture of what it will be like. And then along the way, especially in the middle part of Luke, there are all these warnings about the dangers and the traps that can prevent people from entering the kingdom of God, especially in Luke, the danger of wealth. See, the fact is that Jesus wanted those to whom he spoke, and he wants us as well, to understand just what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. And so here in Luke chapter 18, sandwiched in these little three verses amongst all this other teaching about the kingdom of God, is this little story Luke puts there. A story about little children. And in these three verses, we are reminded that children do have something to teach us. That when it comes to the question of how we can enter the kingdom of God, children have the answer. So let's have a look, get your Bibles, and we'll have a look at these three verses and see what happens. Firstly, Jesus he blesses the children, verses 15 and 16a. Verse 15, it says, "People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them." It wasn't unusual for people at this time to bring their babies to the religious teachers to have them blessed. And this was Jesus. This was no ordinary religious teacher. By now, by this stage in his ministry, the word had spread about this man and the things he had done. So you need to imagine the kind of the queue, the hills surrounded, if you like, with parents bringing their babies to Jesus to have them blessed. And they were probably more babies than children. Like, they were probably very small babies, infants. So you can picture these parents bringing their crying, their snotty, their dirty kids to Jesus, and he takes them in his arms, and as he looks down at them, they look up at him, and they're kind of playing with his beard. It's this kind of picture that we have here. And he blesses them. And the disciples didn't like what they were seeing. And so they stopped the parents from bringing their kids to Jesus. We don't know exactly why. Probably either they were just trying to help out. Maybe it looked like Jesus was quite overwhelmed by all of this. Maybe it was quite a lot of kids all at once, and it might have been quite overwhelming. They were just trying to protect him. But I think more likely they just didn't think that someone as important as Jesus should be wasting his time with little babies. In those times, children were seen as valuable, but their value was often more to do with what they would contribute to the family one day. So until they were physically strong enough to contribute to the family, they were seen more as a burden. And certainly when it came to the matter of religion, kids couldn't offer that much, could they? What could a little child know about religion? You might remember the story of Jesus as a 12-year-old there in the temple earlier on. And as a 12-year-old, he astonishes the teachers with his knowledge of the scriptures. This is, you know, it's quite amazing. They didn't expect a 12-year-old could offer so much. And if a 12-year-old wasn't expected to offer much, what could possibly be expected of a baby? And so probably not because they wanted to be rude to the parents, but simply because they thought that Jesus was wasting his time, they shooed these people away. I've been challenged this week to ask myself the question whether I would have done the same thing. Would I have shooed these people off? After all, we live in a world, don't we, which kind of says that children can be a nuisance, a bit of a burden sometimes, maybe even undesirable. And it's true that kids can be difficult. There's no question about that. But I think our world says something like that being a child is something that you have to endure until you can become an adult. And that's when it starts to really count. And so I do wonder whether I'd react any differently to the disciples if I saw people bringing their babies to Jesus, this great teacher suddenly neck deep in babies. Wouldn't we be tempted to say, well, that's nice, but don't bother the teacher anymore. He's got more important things to do. He doesn't really have time for these little kids. And anyway, they're too young to really understand what he's going on about. Like, religion's for us grown-ups. Maybe they'll get there one day. But Jesus, he challenges this view. Verse 16. Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." This is an emphatic reaction on the part of Jesus. This story is in Matthew and Mark. And in Mark's account of this story, Mark chapter 10, Jesus is described as indignant as he sees what's happening. Indignant. And in two really sharp and short commands, "Let them come. Do not hinder them. Don't stop them." He challenges his disciples. He wants the children to come to him. He wants to bless the children. And in this moment, it becomes clear that the disciples have misunderstood something. They've missed the point. And so Jesus takes this opportunity as he welcomes these little children into his arms and blesses them to teach a profound kingdom truth. A kingdom truth that the disciples certainly needed to be reminded of. A kingdom truth that the people around him needed to be aware of. And a kingdom truth that we need to know ourselves. This is the kingdom truth, the upside down truth of the kingdom. Verses 16 to 17. He says, "Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." This is the upside down truth of the kingdom that he teaches. He says, we must become like children to enter the kingdom of God. If we ask the question, as I asked just at the start today, how can we enter the kingdom of God? Jesus says, you want to know the answer to that question? He says, look at the children. He says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, Jesus is not saying that children simply receive the kingdom of God by virtue of their age. They don't simply receive the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God because they're young. But what he is saying is this, that the kingdom of God belongs to those people, that is to anyone, who would come to God like a child. And so in verse 17, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That's a strong warning. It's black and white. We must become like children in order to enter the kingdom of God. And if we do not come to God like children, we simply will not enter his kingdom. Friends, our faith must be a childlike faith. Let me be clear, it's not a childish faith, but a childlike faith. A childish faith is immature. No, we must be maturing in our faith. But even as we mature and grow in our faith, it must remain childlike. What does this look like? What are the characteristics of a childlike faith? What are the elements of childlikeness that must define our faith? Well, I'm going to point out three things. I'm sure you could write a longer list than this, but I'm going to show you three things today that ought to define our faith, characteristics of a childlike faith. And the first is the characteristic of helpless dependence. Little children are completely dependent on others for everything, aren't they? They cannot do anything on their own. Some of you are very aware of the cry of a baby, perhaps more aware now than you were a while ago. But the cry of a baby, which says that they need you to feed them, or they need you to change their nappy, or they need you to just pick them up for whatever reason, or get them dressed. Everything. They're completely dependent on others for their well-being, and they know it. So they cry out in this helpless dependence. And in the same way, to have a childlike faith is to cry out to God in helpless dependence. The Christian must recognize that they cannot do anything to enable them to enter God's kingdom. And so they come to God like a baby, helplessly dependent. We come naked to God, and he clothes us. We come dirty, and he washes us. We come empty, and he fills us. We come as sinners, and he makes us right with him. We come dead, and he makes us alive. At the heart of what it means to have a childlike faith is a helpless dependence, a total recognition that it can only be God who can save me and bring me into his kingdom. I can do nothing to make this happen. But coming to God in this way can be hard, can't it? We're surrounded by voices that tell us that we are clever, that we are self-sufficient, that we are competent, that we are successful. Look how many degrees I have. Look at how successful I've been in business. And so it requires great humility for us as adults to come to God as a child with nothing in our hands, helplessly depending on him. And my guess is that even today in this room, there might be people who deep down, even just a little bit, believe that they could come to God, maybe even just a little, on their own merits. But Jesus would say, no, you must come to God completely empty, helplessly depending on him to save you and to bring you into his kingdom. You see, our problem at its core is the sin of pride. Luke puts this story here of these little children and Jesus just after a parable that Jesus tells. And the parable helps us understand what Jesus is saying even more. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Luke chapter 18, verse 9 following. I'll read it to you. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What's the verdict? The verdict is that the proud man who comes to God with his hands full of his own righteousness, depending on what he has done, he is not justified. He is not saved. He does not enter the kingdom of God. But the one who has humbled himself and comes with empty hands, helplessly depending on God to save him, God have mercy on me, a sinner, that man is justified. He is saved. He enters the kingdom of God. And friends, my challenge to you, first of all, this morning is to think about whether your faith is characterized by your coming to God in a helpless dependence, empty-handed. The shout of, I can do it myself, is a familiar one to a parent. As children grow, they very quickly learn to assert their independence. I don't need help with this anymore. I can do it myself. And the danger, friends, is that we would do the same thing in our faith. That as we mature, as we grow older, we would start to learn to be independent from God. And we'd lose that childlike dependence that we once had. One of the writers on this passage says, when Billy Graham stood before God, he didn't stand there, though he contributed to the salvation of so many people. He stood there empty-handed. He entered the kingdom of God because he had a faith like a child. We ought to be the same. So I want to encourage you this morning to affirm before God that you are completely and utterly dependent upon him. That's the first characteristic of a childlike faith. The second characteristic is this, it is unworldliness. One of the most beautiful things about a little child is that they have not yet been corrupted by the things of this world. They don't know how to worry about material possessions. They're not concerned if their jumpsuit doesn't match their shoes. They're not worried about crafting the perfect kind of photo to put on Instagram to get the most likes so my image can get a boost. That's the parents who do that kind of stuff. There is an unworldly simplicity to a child. And that same unworldliness ought to characterize our faith. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells that familiar story, you know, that the seed and the four different types of soil. And it's a picture of how different people receive the word of God. Specifically the message, I think, about Jesus. And they receive it in different ways. There's four kinds of soil, and the third kind of soil contains lots of weeds and thorns, which as the plants grow, the weeds come up and they choke the plants and cause them to die. And Jesus says this about the meaning of the soil there. Luke chapter 8 verse 14. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. This is the world that we live in. We live in a world that is materialistic. It is a worldly culture. A culture where we worry about image and our possessions and having more and more stuff, far more than we need. And Jesus says that in this kind of world, a childlike faith, where the seed has taken root and has started to grow, can so quickly be destroyed if it is choked by our worldliness. So let me ask you this question. Is your faith being choked by worldliness? Are you so caught up in the pursuit of wealth and pleasure and status and power and success that you've lost interest in being a part of God's kingdom? There's a real warning for us here. It's a warning that we must pay attention to. You cannot read through the Bible, you cannot read through Luke's gospel especially, and not be struck by the force of the warning that is conveyed concerning wealth and worldliness. Just after the passage that we're looking at today is another story about a rich ruler. And Jesus makes this kind of commentary about wealth and riches. Luke 18, verse 24 and 25. Jesus says, "How hard it is for the rich to what? Enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." This is a strong warning. And friends, I want to urge you not to disqualify yourself for the kingdom of God by getting so caught up in the things of this world, in the riches that this world has to offer. Maybe today some of us need to hear the words of Luke chapter 12, verses 29 to 31. Jesus says, "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Jesus, he invites us to come like a child, unencumbered by the things of this world, just to come to him as a child and to rest in the arms of a loving and protective Father, and to know that nothing that this world has to offer is better or more valuable than that. I want you to picture in your mind for a minute a little baby again. A baby knows none of this. They don't care whether you buy a Mazda or a BMW. They know none of that. They're just happy to rest in the arms of their mother or father and receive the comfort that comes from that. It's complete and utter unworldliness. It is so simple. I just want to encourage you this morning to know what a child knows, to know what it means to come to him without being tied and held back by those things that this world has to offer us. That's the second thing. Thirdly, a characteristic of a childlike faith is genuine affection. I find it amazing just how genuinely affectionate children can be, even if their parents are extremely embarrassing. They can be affectionate towards them. There's nothing fake about the way a young child shows love. There's an authenticity to it. And I've seen that this week as we kind of say goodbye to the kids each day, 12 o'clock, the parents arrive, and you see child after child run to their parents, especially the really small ones, and they give them a big hug, or they want to show them the thing that they've done. They love their parents. There's a genuineness to their affection. And sadly, little children become teenagers. There's only teenagers here, Peter. Sometimes suddenly they seem a whole lot less inclined towards showing genuine affection towards their parents. I dare you to try and extract a public display of affection from a teenager towards a parent. It's embarrassing enough as a teenager to be associated with your parent, let alone show them affection. But sometimes in the Christian life, I think things kind of go the same way. There is a childlike affection that you often see in brand new Christians, isn't there? They're completely in love with Jesus. When they've been shocked and overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus loved them enough to die for them, they love him. They're not ashamed of the love that they have for him. In fact, they want to show him just how much he means to them by living a completely and radically different life to what they were living in the past. And they want to tell everyone else. They're that annoying person who wants to tell everyone about Jesus. That's real, genuine affection and love for Jesus. It's the kind of love for God that the young Thessalonian church is praised for. Paul can say to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, that their faith in God has become known everywhere. No one was unaware that the Thessalonians loved God because of the way they talked about him, the way they lived their lives. It was completely apparent. But for one reason or another, some people become less affectionate towards God as they go on in life. Maybe there's some difficulties in life which have diminished our love for him. Maybe we've had a bad experience or two with the church. We can't seem to separate the idea that the church and God are two different things. And we start to get angry or lose our affection for God. Maybe we feel like there's been some unanswered prayers. Whatever it is, these things cause our affection for God to grow cold, and it starts to feel like we're forcing ourselves to love him. I do wonder whether there's anyone here this morning who feels like they've lost their love for God for whatever reason. If that's you, I can only guess at what might be going on in your life to make you feel that way. I'm sure it's not easy. But can I just encourage you? Can I just say that there is a way to continue growing in your love for God, even in the midst of whatever's happening? Whatever we're going through, you must keep on reminding ourselves of what God has done already for us in Christ. When the circumstances around me threaten to make my love for God grow cold, I must remind myself that I am a sinner and that Jesus loved me enough to die for me. For me. It's incredible. And that even though it feels sometimes like he is a million miles away, he is right here with me now. He has given me his spirit so that I can know him personally. And even though I can't fully understand what is going on, he is still taking care of me. And friends, those truths, they blow me away. Not because, they cause me to love him. I'm absolutely gobsmacked that God has done what he has done for me. And they cause me, that these truths, they cause me to love him despite what's going on. How can I not love him? How could we not love him for what he has done? What he continues to do for us? It's a genuine affection. Can I encourage you to maybe take some time as we finish this morning just to pause and to give thanks once more to God for what he has done? And to just dwell on that and to give thanks for that? And to love him. I know I could say more about a childlike faith, but these three things, a helpless dependence on God. You have to have that in your mind. These babies coming in this way to God, and we have to come in the same way. This unworldliness, this genuine affection, these things are so important. This is what it means to have a childlike faith. Friends, kids might not be able to answer all our questions or any of our questions sometimes, but there is a lot more wisdom in a child than we might realise. And today I just want to encourage you to again look at a child. When they come screaming into this room, or when you next get knocked over by one out the back there, say thank you for this child, which still reminds me again of what it means to have a childlike faith. That's the only kind of faith that has any value. It's the only kind of faith that will allow you to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And the challenge for us is this, that as we grow older in life, we would maintain a childlike faith. That as we grow up, we would grow down in our faith. If you've been challenged this morning, I hope you have been challenged to just think through your life again. Why don't you just take the next few moments to come before God as a child. Confess your trust in Him, and then please, friends, know the peace and the comfort and the joy that comes from resting in the loving and protective arms of the Father. You are the child. He is the Father. He loves you so much. He will not let you go. That's what it means to have a childlike faith. We're actually going to take some time as we finish our service this morning to express our childlikeness in the sharing of communion together. As we take the bread and the cup and we share this time together, it's an opportunity even now to show what it means to be a child, have a childlike faith, to acknowledge our dependence upon Him, to confess, if need be, that you have let some area of worldliness take over and rob you of what it means to really follow Christ. To express your love and adoration and affection for Him who has done such incredible things for us. To come to Him as a child. Can I invite those who are going to serve communion to come forward? And we'll do that in a moment. We do this here at City North once every month in the morning. We share some bread and a little cup of juice. The bread reminds us of Jesus' body. His body, which was broken for us on that cross. The cup of juice, it reminds us of His blood. The blood that was shed for us so that our sins might be washed away. Luke chapter 22. Jesus shares a meal, the Last Supper. It says that He took bread and He gave thanks and broke it and He gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is poured out for you." Friends, hasn't our God done amazing things for us? Amazing things. And He wants us to come to Him with a childlike faith. And I want you to take this opportunity this morning. Just take the bread, eat the bread in your own time, and just say thank you for what you have done. Come again to Him with a childlike faith. Hold on to the cup. We'll drink the cup together as a sign of the unity that we have in Christ. This meal is for anyone who has trusted in Christ. If you're visiting with us this morning, we invite you to take part in this meal. If you have placed your trust in Christ, if you've come to Him in helpless dependence. If you have not, I just encourage you to let these things, as they're passed around, just pass you by. Please don't feel any embarrassment to do that. But do consider. Consider the Saviour who died for us so that we might, as we come to Him in a childlike faith, enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, shown so wonderfully and passionately in the death of our Saviour Jesus. And once more this morning, we ask that you would help us to be just little children, not childish, not immature, but help us to come to you as babies, completely dependent upon you, unencumbered by the things of this world. And just to show you how much we love you for what you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for your body broken for us, that in your body you took the wrath of God that we deserve. We thank you for your blood shed for us, that your blood washes away our sins, so that as you look at us, you see a righteous people. And we thank you that because of what you have done, we can come to you now and we can receive eternal life, that we can enter the kingdom of God. We give you praise and honor and glory because you're worthy of all those things. We pray in Jesus' name and by his merits alone. Amen.